Okay, well, it's great to see all of you this morning. As Lance says, it's been too long that we've been apart, so grateful to be back with you men. It's a great encouragement to me to be with you guys. So a couple of announcements before we get started. One is on your tables, you have this announcement about our Trailblazers luncheon next Sunday. Is that right, Dave? A week from Sunday. Okay, so a week from Sunday, Wes B. Anderson, one of our own. It'd be a great meal and a great message from Westby to encourage him and his work and to hear some great inspiring stories. So I'd encourage you to do that if at all possible. From our last study, somebody left their book. Eric picked it up, and it's got great notes in it. I used it for next week because it's somebody read ahead, and it sounds really good. And so I would give them credit, but I don't know who it is, so it doesn't have their name in it. But if you lost your book and kept thinking, where is that book? This may be it. So you could come up. Is this you, doctor? Yeah. Great. Good. There you go. So, and then if you need a book, we've got some over here. I think we still have a few left. They're $14. And if we need to get some more, we will. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you for these men, and I pray that you would encourage us from your word and the principles that we will learn this session of Men of the Covenant from J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. I pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would strengthen us, and that you would increase our love for you and then decrease our love for the things of this world, for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a few new men here, and we're glad that you're here with us. And so would mention a couple of things as we're getting into our study this session of Men of the Covenant, the winter and spring. You're not behind, even though we're starting out. You'll be starting out halfway in the book, chapter 9. J.C. Ryle, when he first wrote Holiness, it was the first 7 chapters, and then he added the next 13, I think. So you can start off next week, chapter 9, Lot, a Beacon, and you won't be behind. But I would encourage you, when you have some spare time, go back and read those first chapters, because they're fantastic. And it's not hard to read. The good thing about J.C. Ryle, even though he lived a long time ago, he's easier to read than some of the older writers. So I really would encourage you to go back and read those. Next week, you'll see the outline on your handout today. This is how we'll kind of proceed, so you can go ahead and be reading and get ahead. Today's just a kind of a reintroduction and overview. You see the last 2 weeks of the session, I didn't put anything there, because we got a couple of options. We could just end early, and everybody could forget about holiness, and we could just end early. That'd be a terrible thing to do. So, but we could end early, or we could have a summary, and then the last week have a sharing with all of us. That's kind of where I'm leaning, because I think that would be great. I hear from different ones of you things that God has been teaching you, and you share that with your table, but it might be fun to be able to share some of those things with the whole group. So that's probably where what we'll do and come back after Easter and Holy Week. So a little bit, just a couple of things to remind us of about J.C. Ryle. And for those of you who are new, if you want more on him, I can send me an email and I'll send you some articles that I sent the group when we first started this study. Gives you some information about J.C. Ryle. He lived a fascinating life. You can also go back to listen to the first week of Men of the Covenant from last session, and you could hear my first session there. We talked more about J.C. Ryle and his life. But just a reminder to us, remember that J.C. Ryle was born in the early 1800s, and he died in 1900. So not that long ago, but he died in 1900. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. So Spurgeon died 8 years before J.C. Ryle, and they had mutual respect for each other. They were contemporaries, but they knew each other. I shared this with y'all the first week, but that we met and started to study holiness. But Charles Spurgeon said of J.C. Ryle that he was the best man in the Church of England. Spurgeon was a Baptist, and J.C. Ryle was in the Church of England. He said he's the best man in the Church of England. He had that kind of respect for him. J.C. Ryle said about Charles Spurgeon, he's the best preacher in all of England. And so they had a great respect for one another and knew each other. And both were godly men that had an incredible impact in their day. And even to this day, you know, you may remember when we talked about J.C. Ryle, that his family lost everything. He talks about going to sleep one night and his family was really wealthy and waking up the next day and they had lost everything. His father went bankrupt and he talks about the impact that it had on his life. That was before he was a Christian. Well, he had just become a Christian because he says, if I had not been a Christian, I think I would have killed myself and committed suicide. Imagine that. If J.C. Ryle never lived. He also said that after that, that was so life transforming and forming of his spiritual life that it was that episode as well as several other tremendous sufferings that he experienced. He actually was married three times. All three of his wives died. And so he had a lot of difficulties, but he said that if that one thing hadn't have happened, if they hadn't have lost everything, he said, I probably would have killed myself. And then it was after that, though, that because I was a Christian and Christ was forming godly habits in me, he said, I was not leaning towards going into the ministry at all, and particularly losing everything. You would think even more that he would go into some kind of vocation to be able to make some money. But it was that episode that led him into the ministry. And so, fascinating. If he had never gone into the ministry, we would have still been here. But we wouldn't have been studying holiness. He would have never written it. And so the impact that he has even today. So we want to look at this idea of the book Holiness. What we could put in front of that is the name of another book written by Jerry Bridges years ago that had a tremendous impact on me, and that was The Pursuit of Holiness. That's what we're talking about, right? I mean, it's the pursuit of holiness. It's not just studying holiness for holiness' sake, but it's our own personal pursuit of holiness. And so today, kind of as a overview before we move into chapter 9 next week, which, by the way, if you have not read that chapter, don't linger long. Make sure you read it because it is a fantastic chapter, and I would encourage you to read it a couple of times and think about it because it was very powerful. I wanted to do that chapter today, but I thought, well, let's do an introduction, give you some time to read it. But if you haven't read it, then spend some time this next week reading it and thinking about it, because it's a great exhortation, it's a great challenge, and I know for me it was really really impactful in my life, and I trust that it will be going on. But today we're going to talk about the pursuit of holiness. Is that pursuit important? Absolutely. The Bible says without holiness we will not see the Lord. Peter says in his first epistle that God himself is holy and he has called us to be holy. Be holy for I am holy. So the pursuit of holiness is not just a kind of a nice thing that we should consider. It is our call as a believer. And so this pursuit of holiness is critical. So what I'd like to do this morning is give us three principles in the pursuit of holiness and then three practices in the pursuit of holiness. Three principles and three practices. These aren't the only principles and practices, but they're the ones I came up with for today. So the three principles of holiness that I want to kind of recalibrate and remind us as we're thinking about this. Be holy for I am holy. It can be daunting when we think about it. We feel unholy oftentimes, and so we can be discouraged. But the idea that the Bible calls us to the pursuit of holiness means that holiness is possible. It's not that we will ever be perfectly holy until we get to heaven, but the possibility of greater holiness in our life is not just a possibility, it's something that is actual because the Spirit of Holiness is within us, and so we should be constantly pursuing it. So let's think about the three principles of the pursuit of holiness. The first principle is to grow in grace. To grow in grace. As we think about holiness, sometimes we don't think in terms of grace and in light of holiness, but that is exactly why we can grow in holiness and pursue it. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, that is critical, that there is an essential element in the growth in grace that leads to holiness and the importance of it. Not only should we grow in grace, but grace grows in our life. It gets larger. It gets bigger. The principle of grace grows and expands. There's a verse in, I believe it's in James, where it says, do you desire more grace? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you will receive more grace. Grace grows in the life of a believer, but grace can also wither in the life of a believer. The seed of grace in a true believer will never wither away. It will never go away. The seed will always be there, but grace either grows, it makes sense, doesn't it? We're either growing in grace, we're growing forward, or we're going backwards. We never just stay the same. So we're either growing forward in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going backwards, in which case grace begins to weaken. Maybe that's a better way than saying withering, because it won't wither away. The principle's always there, but it can weaken. Next week, when we look at Lot, a beacon, as a beacon, an example for us to look at, J.C. Ryle talks about grace there, and he says it's a tender plant. It's got to be cultivated. In one sense, it's resilient. It will never go away, no matter how weak we become. But so it's resilient, but it's also tender. It's a tender plant. It's got to be cultivated. We've got to grow in grace as we pursue holiness. Now, growing in grace doesn't mean the stronger we get in grace, the more comfortable we get with sin. There seems to be that mentality with a lot of believers, that if you understand grace better, then that means you don't worry about your sin too much. You become comfortable and unconcerned. And that's disastrous. We can't begin to think that way. In Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he talks about this fact, and he says that we can so easily misunderstand grace to think that it means we can live without worrying about our obedience. And so this is how Kevin DeYoung says it. He says, with all the best intention, we tend to flatten the biblical view on holiness, and we squeeze out the dynamic nature of life with God. In an effort to own up to our own abiding sinfulness, we all know that we're sinful, and we see it in our lives. And he says, in an effort to own up to our own abiding sinfulness and highlight the gospel of free grace, we remove any notion that we can obey God, or that we can delight that we should delight in good works. So we end up believing something like this, and this is what he says, thinking about a Christian that would talk this way. He says, I am a spiritual failure, but praise God, Jesus came to save spiritual failures like me. I cannot obey God's commands for one nanosecond. I never truly loved God with all my heart or my neighbor as myself. Even my righteous deeds are like filthy rags. If you could see my heart, you would see my sins are as bad as anyone else's and worse. I am a spiritual screw-up through and through, unfaithful to my faithful God. But the good news is, God has saved me because of Christ's death and resurrection. I am adopted child, forgiven, and clean. Nothing I ever do can make God love me any more or any less than He already loves me in Christ. Even though I continue to sin, I can never disappoint my Heavenly Father, for He looks at me and sees the righteousness of His beloved Son. What unspeakable good news. And then Kevin says, so what's wrong with that? You may ask incredulously. Doesn't that sound great? And he says, well, in one sense, as a confession of our sin and abiding sinfulness and our lack of righteousness, he says it's beautiful. But he says it's so inaccurate in terms of the emphasis of Scripture. And so he goes on to say that I'd caution that this statement is not very careful. And where our theology is not careful, our Christian lives are often adversely affected. In this case, the theological confusion can short-circuit a passionate pursuit of personal holiness. So you see what he's saying is that holiness is possible, and we should not think that grace causes us to live less diligently for the glory of God and in obedience to Him. He accepts us fully in the beloved in Christ, but that means we are to be holy as Christ is holy. So, first principle that we look at, grow in grace. The second principle is holy habit forming is the main way the Spirit works in our lives. Holy habit forming. This comes from J.I. Packer in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. And I've used this many times with you guys, so if you say this sounds familiar, or hey, he's going to quote page 65 because I've heard this a number of times, you're right. But it's very helpful for us to remember that holy habit forming is the primary way that God develops holiness in our lives. And J.I. Packer says it this way, holiness teaching that skips over disciplined persistence in well-doing and forming of holy habits is weak. And so he says, if we miss the idea that we have to have disciplined persistence in our life, then we're gonna become weak, and that's not good teaching. He says, habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us into holiness. Habit forming is the Spirit's main way in leading us into holiness. And he says this, the fruit of the Spirit itself is from one standpoint a series of habits, of actions and reactions, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So he talks about that. I mean, if you think about it, the Scripture says that we should walk in Spirit. We not carry out the desires of the flesh. Flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Again, it goes back to that cultivating the knowledge of Christ and grace in our lives, and it's by holy habit forming. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Don't be angry, but speak the truth in love. And so over and over again, the Scripture is we've got to put off bad habits, sinful habits. We like to talk in terms of addictions and different things, but sinful habits, and we've got to put on the good habits. We don't tell lies, we speak truth, and we do it graciously. So it's holy habit forming, putting on the fruit of the Spirit constantly that we're putting off and putting on. And then the third principle is trusting does not put an end to trying. Trusting does not put an end to trying. This comes from Kevin DeYoung's book too. And I remember years ago hearing a pastor, one that I respect but disagree with in his views of sanctification. But I remember years ago this pastor saying that we all agree, Christians all agree, that holiness is what we're called to. Be holy for I am holy. He said where we differ is on how we get there. What is the ways that we get to holiness? And so his view is basically what I've been speaking against, and that is that somehow or another, when grace enters in the heart of the believer, the more that we just think about our justification in Christ, that we've been saved by the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us, the more we just think over and over again about that fact that we're saved from our sins, that we're justified, that we belong to God, that we're adopted into His family, somehow or another, that automatically moves in us to always want to do what's right, and we become naturally holy. Now, there's some truth in the fact that the more we think about our justification and the more we think about being a child of God, that motivates us and it gives us assurance and confidence that God will never leave us or forsake us and He'll never put us out of our family. So there's some truth there. But that is not the emphasis on Scripture, that the main way that we become holy is just thinking about our salvation. It is that we have effort in our life. Trusting does not prevent trying. And this is how Kevin DeYoung says it. He quotes Paul who said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Isn't that a great saying? In the next chapter that we look at, Lot, a beacon, J.C. Ryle says that. There's some phrase in there where he says, try harder. And I thought, nobody in the grace movement today would say that. That would be anathema. Don't tell somebody to try harder. They're going to be legalistic, performance-driven, and they're going to be guilt-ridden. No, I mean, there is a basic sense that you try harder. Wrestle, fight, and pray. Tread all the devils of darkness down and win the well-fought day. So anyway, Paul himself said, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, it was the grace of God enabling me. And then he says, without this, Kevin DeYoung says, without this biblical emphasis, will be confused, wondering why sanctification isn't automatically flowing from a heartfelt commitment to the gospel drenched, to our gospel drenched justification. We'll be waiting around for enough faith to really, quote, get the gospel, when God wants us to get up and get to work, Philippians 2, because when it comes to growth in godliness and holiness, trusting does not put an end to trying. Love that. Trusting does not put an end to trying. So those are our three principles to keep in mind as we study holiness, the pursuit of holiness, grow in grace. Grace is not opposed to holiness. We develop holy habits, the fruit of the Spirit, and then we trusting doesn't mean we don't try any longer. So let's think about three practices, and then we'll be done, and you can have your discussion. So three practices are, and I'm going to use the acrostic WAR, okay? Because as you know, those of you who are new, if you put your email, make sure you put your email, write it down so we can get it. I'll send you an email out each week with the questions ahead of time. But I'm always going to address you as soldiers to remind us that we're in a war. Soldiers of Christ, arise, we sing. So in Dave Harvey's book, When Sinners Say I Do, I don't know if any of you have read it, but it's a great little book on marriage. When Sinners Say I Do, he has a chapter in here called The Fog of War and the Law of Sin. So it's appropriate that we think about this for just a moment as we move into the acrostic practices of pursuit of holiness and war. And it's appropriate that he has the fog of war in and thinking about war in terms of marriage. Because I say biblical marriage does not only consist of spiritual warfare, I say biblical marriage is spiritual warfare. So some of you are looking like, well, that's not good to say that. I mean, that denigrates marriage. Marriage is a great thing. Okay, true. That is right. You're exactly right. But think about it. Is it easy for you in marriage to die to yourself every day and to live gloriously and joyfully for your spouse every day? If it is, you are a rare exception, and you should count your blessings. You should say, it's easy for me to get up every day and die to myself and live for my wife unto the Lord. If that's the case, you can help a lot of us who that's not the case for, okay? Because it is very difficult for me to die to myself daily and live for another. And it's because we're in a warfare. And so anyway, in his chapter on the fog of war, Dave Harvey tells a story of the first major battle in the Civil War at Bull Run, and he said the thing that was interesting is you had all these people standing up watching this war. They came out and they had their champagne glasses, they had their picnic baskets, and they were watching war down there. They were being entertained by it. One person said, "This is incredible. We'll go to Richmond tomorrow." You know, and they just thought it was unbelievable that they were watching it. Well, then all of a sudden there were some attacks taking place, something happening, and all of a sudden the next thing they knew, the war was coming up to them, the battle was coming up to them, and they started panicking and screaming and yelling and running, and they missed a very important point about war. You can't stand as a spectator. The battle is going to come to you. And so that's where we are with holiness. We not only have principles we got to remember, we've got practices in war that we've got to be about as a good soldier of Christ. And so that's why I sent you the article on True Christianity is a Fight. I hope you read that. It's great. And he's got some great quotes in here. He takes it from the chapter holiness, the fight, and so we've already studied that, but I love several things he said in here. The same gospel that brings peace with God brings war with sin. The presence of inner division and opposition does not mean we've lost. It means the war has begun. When we start to see that sin rising up in us, doesn't mean that we're a lost person, that we're not a Christian. It means the war has just begun. And then I loved what he said in quoting J.C. Ryle at the beginning of this. He said, the child of God has two great marks about him. And that is, the child of God is known not only by his inward warfare as well as his inward peace. So think about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I love it. It ties both of those together. It's talking about the discipline of the Lord. And in verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, strive for peace. Again, we got that effort. Strive. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace. So you've got the wedding of peace in our lives and holiness, and we're to be good soldiers. So just a couple of, read those in that chat, in that article, read those different passages and meditate on them. I'd encourage you to this week that he mentions about waging war and being a good soldier. 1 Timothy 1:18, that we may wage the good warfare, that it's a good warfare that we're in. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist. 2 Timothy 2, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And I love that passage. It goes on to say, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And so we want to continue to fight. And so the three practices, real quick, that I'll give you is just with the acronym WAR is worship, attack, and resist. Worship, attack, and resist. So the first principle, remember it says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are spiritual, from divine power to destroy strongholds. So we got to remember that as we're in war, we have different set of weapons. They're spiritual. And most of the time, it is destroying arguments. It's destroying false opinions and false teachings and false beliefs in the life of a believer. So we have to realize those weapons are spiritual. First weapon, first practice is worship. As we get more and more into the worship of God, both public worship, corporate worship here, and then individual private worship in our own devotional life, the love of God increases and the love of the world decreases. So worship is important. So I want to encourage you to think about that in 2022. How can you, in one way, increase and strengthen your personal worship, both corporately? What can you do coming to worship here on Sundays? What can you do to strengthen your worship? Hearing the Word well and worshiping God and not being distracted. What's one thing you can do? Think about that. And then what's one thing you can do in your personal life? What do you need to do to strengthen your personal worship of the Lord daily? Maybe it is that I just seek to do it daily, spend time with the Lord. Maybe you say, hey, I ain't spent time with the Lord ever, hardly at all. Well, maybe it's a couple of times a week. Get started. Start somewhere. But what do you need to do to strengthen your worship of the Lord, which is one of our great weapons? And then secondly, to attack, to go on the attack. Remember it says in Matthew 16:18, Peter makes that great statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this statement, Peter, on the fact of what you've just professed and confessed, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pastor Reeder said last week, gates are defensive structures to keep out. We are to be on the offense. We're offensive. We're to take the gospel, the power of the gospel. We're to be on the attack. So think in 2022, what's one way that I can better attack the sins that so easily entangle me? How can I go on the attack for those things that decrease my love for God and that hamper me in my Christian walk? And in addition, we don't just go on the attack. He's going to build his church, so it's not just about us. Holiness can't just be about me being more holy. It's got to be, how can I go and attack the work of the devil for those who are enemies? I mean, for those who are held captive by him. Think of the song we sing by the Gettys, O Church of Rise. I love that statement. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. We rage against the captor, the enemy, but not against the captive soul. They're not our enemies. The ones that are lost are not our enemies. They're the ones we go after. So how can you, in 2022, go after those people who are lost a little more diligently? What one thing can you do to say, I want to reach some people who don't know Christ with the love of Christ? And then the final thing is resist. Resist the temptation to relax and quit. It's going to take effort. Resist the temptation to relax and quit. I know you have to have R&R at times. If you're a soldier, you got to rest and relax. Jim could tell us more about that, and those of you who've been in combat. But the point is, you never can just not be alert. And I would close with this passage. Even in rest, even in renewal of our spiritual life, which we do need, we can never relax and not be on the alert. So I'll close with this passage and then we'll pray. And that is 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, those around you. And then it says, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you promise to keep us and you promise to increase grace in our heart as we humble ourselves before you to be strengthened to fight, and help us to do so with the weapons of our warfare that you've given us and the means of grace and the body of Christ and the work of your Spirit through your word and through our prayers. And we trust you for this, Lord, and strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.